Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship, and we're delighted that you join us tonight for this chapter of the story. The story is a book written by Max Lucado and Randy Frazee. This is the Bible written in novel form, taking us on a journey through God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. And each week we'll take one part of the story and expound on it in the message. We hope that you enjoy this chapter tonight. One book, only 100 pages long, published by the Department of Justice, that can be downloaded as a book that no parent wants to read. The title is When Your Child is Missing. And some of the key bullet points and action steps are on the cover of the book, like you're not alone, hope is essential, trust your feelings and share them with law enforcement officials, distribute pictures, keep your focus, exercise caution, and the final exhortation is never stop looking. The book tells the story of 4-year-old Shelby Marie Cox and 6-year-old Colleen Nick. The parents of Jacob Wetterling have been searching for him since 1989, and they post messages saying, "We're still searching for you, and we will never quit." See, parents will spare no expense as with resolute passion they search for their missing children. But you know what? So does God. God's creation have gone the wrong direction. They've lost their bearings. They've lost their place in this life and lost their vision of the next life. Started in the garden with Adam and Eve. God initiated a massive 3-phase search and rescue strategy to reconnect his creation to himself. The first phase was Israel. God wanted a nation through to whom to show his character and to call his people back to himself. The second phrase was Jesus Christ. Jesus declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." He made it very specific. He didn't make it wishy-washy, but very definitive. Without God, we are lost, and Jesus is the way home. By his death on the cross and his resurrection, we can be reunited to our Heavenly Father. The third phase is in the story today, and that is the church. We'll be looking at the book of Acts, which is the book of new beginnings. Let's pray. Our God and Father, thank you so much for this time, and thank you for the opportunity given together for fellowship, for community. Father, for worshiping you and learning from you and your word. And may you bless us now. May you give the insight and the illumination we desire so that we might grow more Christ-like, more conformed to his image, and less like the world. We ask your blessing upon this time, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts chapter 2 and the 14th verse. We're going to spend most of our time in this chapter today. The book of Acts is the second of a 2-book set written by Luke. The book of Luke and Acts. Luke is a Greek physician. He's a Gentile. He writes with precision, having interviewed many people as possible to give a first-hand account of the truth he's going to write down. The book of Acts, written by Luke, it's addressed to the same person, Theophilus, as is his gospel. It describes the third phase, the book of Luke does, God connecting with his creation through the church. Acts 1, chapter 8, is the theme, I had one cup of coffee, and it really shows, doesn't it? That's probably, I made my own coffee today. That's what the problem is, I think. Didn't get my wife's coffee today. Okay, back to this. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is the theme of the book of Acts. Acts 1:8. "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." The disciples then, after being told that, 120 of them waited in a room in Jerusalem, just as Jesus commanded. Why Jerusalem? Well, it was the place where he was crucified, but even more importantly, it was the day of Pentecost that was approaching, a day when millions of people would be in the city of Jerusalem. On the day of Pentecost, the 120 heard like a rushing wind, and they are anointed with tongues of fire as the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. Before we go on, I want to just touch on that about when you got your places, hold on to that, don't lose it. But there are three division uses for tongues. What Kevin was doing a moment ago almost seems like tongues to us because we didn't understand it, but they're a known language. And there are three types of tongues that are talked about in Scripture. First is there's a private prayer language that's not interpreted. Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 14, verse 13, therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he might interpret, that he might understand. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. That type of prayer language that's done is done private. It's done as the Spirit prays, but it's not one that is encouraged to be in public. And as we pray, we should pray to understand too, because otherwise our spirit's enhanced and encouraged, but our mind is left unfruitful. The second kind, which leads us to the second kind, a language that is interpreted. And this defines the proper usage in the Christian congregation. Tongues in the church are never emphasized. In fact, Paul said, he cautioned the church in Corinth in chapter 1 Corinthians 14, verse 19. Says, however, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I might instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Whenever words are shared in a congregation, it's never to be done without an interpretation. I will leave that at that. But there's a third kind, a missionary context. That is, it appears in the context of evangelism where people in the New Testament are presenting the gospel in a language unknown to themselves. And that's the context that we see here in Acts chapter 2. The 120 disciples became cross-cultural missionaries speaking to the wonderful works of God in languages of the world to be known. People are amazed at the miracle of the languages. The burning question in chapter 12 is, what does this mean? To hear all these people talking. And some scoffers said, well, they're just cranked up on wine. You know, this, and they're going, no. And at that point, Peter speaks up. Peter, now filled with the Holy Spirit, in verse 14. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. Now this is 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus, okay? For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only third hour of the day. But it is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it is impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter gave a warm, fuzzy message that day. But it had two key important points. First is, Jesus is alive. You may have nailed him to a cross by godless men, but it didn't keep him there. He did not suffer decay. He lasted 3 days and walked out of the tomb, bodily resurrected. He didn't just resurrect out of the tomb and then disappear into heaven. He spent 40 days on the earth. He appeared numerous times to his disciples. In fact, he appeared to more than 500 at one time, Scripture says. It was not a secret of his resurrection. And that's why you don't hear discounting of it, because it is an extra-biblical, meaning in historical documents, where it records that Jesus was seen. It is one of the most definite facts of our existence. There is more evidence that Jesus existed than Abraham Lincoln. And that seems very odd for us to think about, but that's the truth. Jesus is alive. And the second is, he is Lord. Because God did to him what had never been done before and never done again, he reigns at the right hand of the Father. Everything is put into his power and his control. That's why we can trust Christ. He's alive and he's Lord. But now look at the result of this speech. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter with the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Words convict. Power, what Peter said convicted them. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I want to do a quick pause here and a little sub-note. There are some people that teach that you are not saved until you're baptized. The Bible says clearly, by faith we are saved through grace, which is from God. I want you to look at the part, because you may hear this, and I you need to understand this. It's important. Verse 38, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." If I tell you, take 2 aspirin for your headache, am I encouraging you to get a headache, to receive a headache, or because you have a headache? Deer in headlights, I'm seeing right now. Because you have a headache, right? Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because your sins have been forgiven. Repentance is the requirement for forgiveness. And because of that, there is an action that we are called to do in the Great Commission, to be baptized. It's the natural progression. He just brings it all to one. And in that salvation, in that repentance, then you receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, "For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Do we have a perverse generation right now? Okay, good. Nothing's changed then, has it? In 2,000 years. "So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and on that day there were added about 3,000 souls." That is a great membership campaign. Busting through. "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Wow. There was a great result to Peter's boldness. 3,000 responded to Peter's explanation of what took place by repenting, being baptized, and becoming the first people in the birth of this new church. Powerful day. What they were hearing with the speaking of tongues was not an unknown language that had to be interpreted. They were speaking in a tongue that they did not know, but there were people who were hearing their own dialects all around in the hearing. It wasn't a bunch of babble that was taking place, or seeming like babble. it seemed like something because but this person's understanding what's going on. I don't know if you've ever seen any of the Left Behind movies. And there's that one scene where this old prophet is speaking, you know, and Buck is hearing English, you know, but he plays back the tape. He hears another language. Sometimes God gives a message for someone to hear, and he doesn't allow the other people around him to hear it. God can do that. You know, we tend to put God in a box that God will only do it this way because this is the way that I understand. This is the way that doesn't upset my apple cart. You know, rather than seeing the greatness of God, that he can do it any way he wants to because he's God. We want to live in the commonness of the world. I think that if we experience that, it would be bothersome. Now, I know for some people that are raised in Pentecostal churches, that seems perfectly normal. For those of us who are raised in a Baptist church, we're freaked out. But I never criticize Pentecostal churches. It is not the way that I am drawn to, but I'm not going to question what God's doing, ever. I do believe that people can speak in prayer languages. I do not have the gift of tongues. I tried one time and at a West LA Vineyard church, you know, and they pray over you and they hit you in the head and you fall down and then you get up. You know, nothing changed about that. But, you know, that's just that. But I'm not going to say that God cannot do that. It's just not the way that God speaks to me and works in me. But how dare I ever question what God is doing in someplace else? We have allowed tongues to become a divisive issue. There are some that say, you're not saved unless you speak in tongues. Ooh, you've crossed the line. You're not saved until you're baptized. Oh, I think you've misread Scripture. Faith plays a huge part. Without faith, you're just getting wet. That's the truth of it. But there was power in that day in Peter's boldness. The massive, diverse, multicultural crowd of 3,000 believers becomes the unified community, the church. Do you know what? And since that time in the first century, people have been seeking unification by splitting churches and going and starting their own. And the First Baptist, Second Baptist, Third Baptist, the New Baptist Church. You know, and I'm not just picking on Baptists. Please don't understand that, but I'm more familiar with them, so I'm able to do that out of my history. But anyway, we do that. They had unification. We've had division ever since for 2,000 years. Look through the yellow book sometimes and see all the different kinds of... That's why I love the fact that, you know, I was raised in a denomination, but I'm very much non-denominational. I'll just go with this. I don't know what other names will do for me. And when Luann, I've probably shared this story, I'll do it kind of quickly, but when Luann and I moved down from Midland, just feeling God was calling to something different to do after the church had grown, and there, God bless them, go, my mother would tell me about the different Baptist churches that are looking for pastors, you know, and I called this one, and I won't even say where it is, but I'm talking to this man, and he's talking to me, and he goes, well, if I says, you know, you have to become Southern Baptist. And I go, what does that mean? What does that mean? Can you tell me? I said this. I didn't mean to be. I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but I don't understand what that means. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I thought that was good enough. What does it mean to become a Southern Baptist? Silence on the other end of the phone. You know, he didn't really have a response, but we grab onto these things. I'm a Lutheran. I'm a Pentecostal. I'm a Presbyterian. I'm a Christian. I guess I'm just plain. I'm just a plain Christian. I sometimes talk like this. Here's my sign. The truth is, for those of you who know that community, I love that guy. Tire go flat? Nope. The other three just blew up. Here's your sign. People need a way. Anyway, okay, I'm way off now. Through truth, though, God is creating a thriving family. 3,000 were saved that day that God kept adding to the number. We'd have to take over McDonald's. Just branch on out. The diversity becomes astounding unity in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And think of the people that heard and were affected by what was going on with the apostles and gone back home. But they stayed huddled
in Jerusalem. But they're enjoying the favor of all the people. You know what it's like to enjoy favor. You're not willing. You're not looking to bust out and shake up. This is nice. I'm going to ride this out. This is pretty cool, right? We don't want to mess these things up. Well, what did Jesus say? You will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem. Okay, I got that part. Oh, Judea. Samaria? Are you kidding me? Enemies of the Jews and to the ends of the earth. You be my witnesses in Flint, Burton, Genesee County, Michigan, the United States at the ends. God wanted them to expand their thoughts. Every time, some concluding thoughts, every time we demonstrate Christ to a lost world, we can cross cultural lines and destroy barriers. God, the church was formed by God to do this for all the world to see. He's called it for all of us to do as well. We are to be invested in that very same thing that God called them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And we're to do it collectively as a community. There are no singular pronouns in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. None. You won't find a singular pronoun there. It's collectively. Grace, community, Christian fellowship. Doing things in community. We are to be working together for things, not as individuals. I have some friends who are very talented. They'd rather just do it by themselves and without anybody else to mess it up. And I love that. I love the fact that they're good, but they're not teaching anybody. And part of the process we're called to as believers is to duplicate ourselves. That's what the Great Commission is. Therefore, now go into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. Because we make disciples, baptize them, that they might make disciples and baptize them, that they might make disciples and baptize. See, we're called in duplication. And they had a unity and thought of doing that, but they were huddled in Jerusalem. The church is not a collection of saved individuals. It is a community living in the Spirit of God. But you'll never find more thin-skinned people anywhere than in the church. Just do one thing wrong that's going to upset somebody, and you will never hear about it because they'll tell everybody else. Never goes back to the source, never can get dealt with. It just gets grumbled within. I wonder why the church gets a bad name. I've never understood that, I guess. This new church met from house to house, eating meals together and using their homes as places of God's love. Utopia, though, did not last forever. And persecution started to gain momentum. But with that disruption, the command of Christ was fulfilled. And the church spread to Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But it took difficulty for that to happen. Now, I'm not saying that God causes division in churches. I'm not saying that he causes church splits. But he will use disruptive things in our lives to get us to think beyond that. He did that in our lives to get us from Nevada, which I love the mountains and stuff, and it's a dry heat, back to Michigan. Thank you for playing. From Midland, this nice little utopia town that is like almost scary Stetford. Oh, anyone ever live in Midland? Anyway, down to Flint, the wholesome town of Flint. Never saw so many bars and windows in all my life. Even beat Nevada. Saul of Tarsus was converted and became a missionary to the nations to the far reaches of the world, Acts 9. God's word was accomplished through disruption. Did you know that a military general's command remains in effect until he issues a new command? That command for the disciples, that command for you and I is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Grace, you shall be my witnesses both in Flint, Burton, and all Genesee County and Michigan, the United States, and even to the remotest part of the earth. See, we need to be mindful of that. We need to understand that our goal is not to be comfortable. Our goal is to be used. To be used by God in very simple, unassuming ways. That his command to us, his call to us, can be lived out on a day-to-day basis. Maybe today for you could be a new beginning as well. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for all that it holds in our lives. May it be the light that we follow. May it be the thing that we invest in in truth, filling our minds with it, our hearts with it, our lives with it, that you might use us in each and every situation. Father, thank you for the dramatic way you began your church. As we continue to learn and grow and understand our history, Father, may you bless us and encourage us and guide us as well in this day and every day. And we ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share his deeds, is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by his grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength alone he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone,
grace alone.
Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.
Thank you for joining us tonight for this chapter of the story. We invite you to come to Grace some Sunday morning or Sunday evening at one of our identical services. Please join us and visit us on the web at www.grace247.org. And we hope to see you here. God bless.